we're going to be looking at church finances. Now, I know growing up, I was always told there are two things you never talk about. You don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics. And when you're in the church and you're teaching, the one thing you never talk about is finances, because nobody ever wants to talk about money. And so if you're visiting here with us today, I apologize, but you can walk away and go, every time I go to that church, they're always talking about money. But we're going to be talking about finances today. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be looking, we're going to read this morning verses 6 through 12. So let's look at that. I'm going to read it right now. If you have your Bibles, open up to Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So let's look at that. Listen to what God says to the people of Israel. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of the from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to read your word, to understand more about you, to understand the things that you have written for us. And I pray that as we are in your word this morning, you will speak through me and that you will tell all of us what it is you want us to know about your word, that we will hear your word, know it, apply it in our hearts, and become the people you've called us to be. We ask this, Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the idea of church finances. Now let me point out what we're not going to do, because that'll put your minds at ease. We're not going to ask you to provide your financial statement and then tell you how much you need to give to God. Okay? We are also not going to send you home with some kind of fancy formula so that you can figure it out for yourself. What we're going to do is look at what God's word has to say. We're going to learn what a tithe is. We're going to look at what offerings and givings are. We're going to look briefly at sacrifices from the Old Testament and how those have changed under grace in the New Covenant. And we're going to look at how to apply all of that in our lives so that we can be prepared to make decisions for our relationship with God. So the first thing I want to look at is something called stewardship. You've probably heard stewardship. Stewardship, when we look at the word in the Old Testament, stewardship generally is described as the caretaker of another person's property. It typically is not used to talk about the manager of money, but rather to talk about the caretaker of property. In the New Testament, it's rarely used. And where it's used, Paul talks about being a steward of the gospel. Now, that's really interesting because I think it was last week or the week before, Evan was talking about the fact that when we read through Scripture and we see things and we're praying that God helps us to see things in new light. When we go in to look at what God is showing us, when we walk into that point, we should go in and say, I know I've read this 1,000 times, but let me see what God has to say in it. So this week when I was going through this, trust me, finances are something that I know a little about. And so the temptation was to say, I've known all this. But the reality is when we start to look at God's word and we say, God, what do you have to show us? We see new things. And one of the things that we realize is stewardship in Scripture is not used to talk about money. It's used to talk about overall property. And Paul talks about us being the steward of the gospel of God, the steward of the mystery that God has prepared. So he's not talking about money at all. He's talking about the gospel. So we look at that, we go, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. Then how come we use this stewardship? Because if you're like me or if you've been around the church for a long time, you'll see that churches say, oh, we're going to talk about finances, so we'll call it the stewardship program, right? You ever been to a church and say, we're having a stewardship program? Well, that's really a misnomer because it's always talking about how much money you're going to give them. And the reality is, stewardship in Scripture doesn't really talk about use of money. It talks about caretaking of things. And what we're told by Paul is we're the caretaker of the gospel. Therefore, stewardship as the church really has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we taking care of God's gospel and sharing it with the world the way we're supposed to? Even in Luke, where Jesus talks about the parable of the evil steward or the evil manager, in that parable, he's not talking about somebody and the money. He's talking about a steward who was caretaking for his master's wealth and property. And he wasn't doing a very good job. And he got in trouble for it. He wasn't talking about somebody who was stealing money, per se, from someone. So in churches, we hear about these things, and I think it's a misnomer that we need to get away from. Paul talks about being the steward of the gospel, and that's really where stewardship and the idea of stewardship ought to be when we're in the church. So let's look next at this idea of offering. It's first shown to us back in Genesis chapter 4. Did you know that? Way back in Genesis chapter 4, we have these two guys named Cain and Abel. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So the first time we see this idea of an offering or a gift is way back at the beginning of Genesis. And the word in Hebrew is mincha. And I think, you know, you could pronounce it properly or you can pronounce it my way. I don't care. Mincha has this idea of an offering that's more or less required, but it's not specifically required. So it's something that you're going to give to God because he wants to get it. But it wasn't something as specific as we're going to see later when we look at sacrifice in Leviticus. And so it was more along the line of a free will offering, but not really, because it was still required by God. The reason that Cain's offering was rejected. Now, if you just read that scripture that we went through, it's kind of hard to figure out. I know as I was younger and studying and trying to figure that out, it gave you trouble. Till you come to Hebrews, and Hebrews verse 4 of chapter 11, and there it tells us that Cain's offering was rejected because Cain had a heart condition. Cain had a bad attitude. And because of his attitude, God rejected his offering. So this is why we go back and we look at this type of offering. It wasn't completely a free will. It was one that was required by God. And yet when Cain brought his offering, his heart was not right. Now, if you go back and you continue to read, and we're going to look at this in verse 4 through 7 of Genesis 4, listen to what it says. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It has desire, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." You see, Cain's attitude was wrong when he brought the offering to God. He came to God, he said, and I know this is Rick's portrayal, so, you know, forgive me. Cain comes to God, he goes, "Here." Throws it down. You ever told your son or your daughter when they're little and they get in a fight with their brother or their sister and you say, "Go make up with him. Go say you're sorry." "Fine, I'm sorry." Right? You go, "Well, that didn't sound very realistic." Right? Well, I think that was kind of the way Cain brought his offering to God. Abel comes and he says, "God, I love you so much. I'm so happy to be yours. Here comes from the first fruit that I have, the best of my flock." And he provides it to God. And Cain comes in, he goes, "Here, this is what I have left over." Now, I don't know exactly, but that kind of gives you the two ends of the spectrum, if you will. Cain comes to God with his offering, and his heart is wrong. He doesn't want to do what he's doing. He's doing it because God said he had to. And now he's coming with that attitude in it. So what's coming out of his heart is what's wrong. And so God says, "I don't want your offering, Cain. I don't want your offering because I don't like your heart condition." And so Cain now gets angry with God. And God says, "Why are you angry with me? If you would change your heart, I would accept your gift. But if you don't change your heart, sin is sitting there." Who is sin? Satan. He's sitting there. He's just dying to get you. But if you would overrule your heart and not give in to temptation and change your heart and come to me the way your brother did, worst thing you can say as a parent, "Can't you be like your brother? Can't you be like your sister?" But God says you need to rule over that. You need to stop giving in to your temptation. And if you would do that, I will accept you and your gift, and we will be right. But if you continue in the path you're going, Cain, you are going to fall into trouble. And that's exactly what happens, and that's a story for another day, so we'll wait on that. But this is what we face today. When we bring offerings to God, we need to be careful what our motivation is. When we give to God with a motive to get something, as is taught by a lot of false teachers, these false prosperity teachers who go out and say, "If you give to God, boy, your pockets are going to have gold falling out of them." That is so false. And yet there are people who are hearing that and believing that. And if that is the attitude that you're going to give to God from, you're going to be in trouble. We're trying to force then God to do something because of what we did. "I gave you this, God. Therefore, you need to give to me." If we bring our offerings with that attitude, we're going to end up in trouble, just like Cain did. When we bring our offerings to God out of the sense of some kind of compulsion and not out of loving and thanksgiving, then we're offering, bear with me, polluted food upon my altar. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Just want to go back there so we can see it. In Malachi, God says, verses 7 and 8, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how are we polluted? How have we polluted you? By saying to the Lord's table, or by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those things that are lame or sick, is that not evil? See, what Israel was doing in Malachi was they were bringing junk to God. And that's the same thing that we do when we bring less than our best before God. And so we need to be cautious in our tithes and offerings, whatever we're going to bring to God, and saying, this is coming from my heart, from my desire, and not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, not because I have to, but because I want to. The next thing I want to look at is tithing. Now, what is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth. That's what it means. It's a tenth of something. We don't use it anywhere except at church. The government doesn't say we need a tenth. They want 37%. But the idea is nobody uses the term tithe except at church. And it's because it's an Old Testament term that we've kind of continued to use. So I wanted to look at that. What does it mean? It's a tenth of your wealth or of your income. The first example of it is back in Genesis, and I apologize again because we're going back and forth and back and forth, but that's what you have to do when you look at a topic and not a particular scripture. But in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham brings a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, I'll set the stage for you. Abraham's son Lot got taken in a raid by some other kings, and Abraham goes out with three or four other kings, and they defeat those, and he brings back and rescues Lot, all of his family, all of his herds, all that was taken, and they take all the spoil of the kings that they defeated. So Abraham comes, and in chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram gives, and Abram is Abraham. At this point, he's called Abram. God changes his name a little bit later on. So we're speaking of the same person. Abram brings a tenth of the things, the spoil that he got from these other kings, and he presents it to God through Melchizedek, who is the priest. And so we see this. This is the first idea of a tithe that's being presented. And so this is where the concept of a tithe came. And it's important for us to see this and know that this is what it is. But it's a specific measurement, and it was part of the way that the calculation of gifts and offerings were given to God. Because as we're going to see when we look at sacrifices here in a minute, the idea of the offerings that were brought to God had to do, in most of the cases, with the animal that was sacrificed rather than its value in comparison to the rest of the estate. But as we look along there, tithes were also taught so that there was these particular sacrifices, and then there was the idea of tithes as well. So it's a specific measurement, and it was a way of calculating the amount of your offering. But it's not necessarily the way to calculate your offering, okay? It was one way in the Old Testament. It's not necessarily what we're doing today. In Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we read of all the different types of sacrifices and offerings. If you want to do that, it is a great read to go through there. It's a little bit long, but it is a great read to go through and look at all the different types of offerings and sacrifices and the specificity of each one. They were required by God. These were not offerings of thanksgiving or free will. These were required sacrifices by God. They were required for sin, for guilt, for providing holiness. You'll read that God required a sacrifice when Aaron and his sons were made the original priests. And so there was a sacrifice, and they were sprinkled with blood, and all of the elements of the tabernacle were sprinkled with blood, and the altar was sprinkled with blood in order to make them holy. And then the sacrifices that were brought after that were brought for things like sin and guilt that were on the people. And if you read through it, you'll find that first there had to be a sacrifice for the priest, for his sin and his guilt, before he was able to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And then each of the people had their own personal sin or guilt, and they would bring sacrifice for that. So when we look through that, we see that these were being done. They were being done because they were required by God for the sin of the people. And it was there in order to pay for the sin until sin was removed by Messiah. And so Old Testament sacrifice was there to pay for the sin, if you will, to keep it at bay, to offer until Messiah came, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, the Messiah, came, he offered one time for all sin, and it was all paid for at once. And therefore, when we look today, sin offering is no longer required. Not because we're not sinning, but because Jesus paid for it one time for all sin at once. And so it was all taken care of by Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's no need for sin or guilt sacrifice. When you brought the offering, you were saying to God, here's my gift, and I trust in your promise that my sin will be forgiven when the time comes. And it was an act of faith in Messiah, knowing that he was coming to take care of that. Today, we don't have that sin. But just because those sacrifices were gone, are the other offerings gone? Interesting question. Does all that go away? Well, thanksgiving offerings wouldn't go away. Free will offerings wouldn't go away because those are still things that we do. We don't do them because we have an obligation, like sin. We do them because they come out of our heart. And they were there at the very beginning. If you read through Leviticus, you'll see there were free will offerings that God said. Now, the fact that it was free will allowed you to decide the amount that you wanted to give. But it still had to be a proper offering. And God made specific, if you bring a free will offering, it must be this. So it had to be a particular animal, or it had to be sacrificed in a specific way. There were things that had to be done. But the idea of it was that it was a free will offering. It was a love offering that you were bringing to God. The intent of it was to say, God, I love you, and I want to bring to you this offering to say thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. Thank you for watching over me. Thank you for walking with me. Thank you for being there with me all the time. It was an offering that you brought from your heart. One of the most interesting attributes that I find in the idea of the offerings that the Israelites were to bring was that they were to be the best that they had. It calls it the first fruit, the first animals, the best that you had to offer. Now, I'm not a rancher, But I know that if you want to have better animals, you need to breed the best animals together. You want a faster racehorse? You got to breed good stock together. You want better cattle that yield more meat or give you more milk? Then you have to breed the best animals that you have together in order to get that. If you want better grain, you need to put the good grain in the ground so it will grow up and produce better grain. So God says to his people, I want that. I want the very best that you have. I want the best animal. I want the best grain. I want the best of everything. You know what he's saying? I want you to give me the very best and then trust me that I'll take care of you. If you're not giving him the very best, you're not trusting him. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. But if you're not giving him your very best, you don't trust him. I don't mean that to say it harshly, but it's a fact. We need to trust God. That's what he's calling us to do. So that's one of the interesting things that comes out of it, is the idea that you're going to give him the very best. Guess what? If you give him your money first, you've got to trust him that whatever is left over will be enough to take care of all your needs. It requires trust on our part. So we've kind of reviewed the ideas of tithings and offerings and sacrificing gifts in the Old Testament. But what about the New Covenant? Jesus died. Doesn't that change everything? No. What does it change? It changes the most important thing, which is our sins are forgiven. It changes the most important thing because it means that God has paid the price for our sin and we are going to be able to spend eternity with him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. But it doesn't change much of anything else. And so we want to look at this. If you look at your concordance, and this is some of the things that I found that was really interesting. If you go and look in your concordance, you will find that offering is used often in the Old Testament. Mostly in Exodus, or in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also there in Kings and Chronicles. But we see it a ton in the Old Testament. It's hardly ever used in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews, but mostly because the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament. And so we see it there. But we don't see the idea of tithing and offering coming in the New Testament. So then you say, well, maybe it's done away with. But that's probably not true. So the best way, while we're living under grace, is to see how Jesus dealt with it. What did Jesus have to say about it? So we can go to Matthew, and in Matthew 23, and I'll get there. The Bible that is so big because it's so important. It's just, it's got gigantic print so that I can read it easily. So Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So see that last part of that sentence tells us that Jesus says tithing isn't wrong. You were tithing those other things. That was great. But you're not doing the other things, the more important things that are in there. So Jesus wasn't saying that he disagreed with tithing. And nor was he saying that we should stop tithing. In fact, in saying this, he basically says tithing is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It would continue on. Because it had been there, it would continue on. So he's telling us in the way that he deals with this that the idea of tithing was perfectly okay. In Luke, we'll go there, Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, this is a really interesting story. Listen to this. Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich people putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." See, Jesus isn't rejecting the idea of the offerings. He's rejecting the heart condition of the people bringing them. Now, in that day, they had offering boxes. If you read in the Old Testament, they made the boxes. They put a hole in the top. The people came by and put their money in. When it was full, they took it into the treasury. Well, in this day, they now had boxes, but they had nice big brass or copper plates and kind of funnels. So you could go in and you could throw your coins in because they didn't have paper dollars. And when you threw your coin in to the big brass backup stop, if you will, it made a nice sound. And the more you threw, the better the sound. And so the rich people could go in and throw in that and make a big loud noise, and everyone look and go, "Ooh, look what John did." And here comes this widow. She's got two little copper coins, 25 cents. She puts it in. And Jesus looks at her, and as typical Jesus, he comments on her heart, not on what she did. He says, "Look at her heart." He says, "She is trusting God because she gave everything she had." And she says, "God, I trust that you will take care of my needs because I love you and I gave you everything." Now, the wealthy people, they were putting in Jesus' words, out of their abundance. What does that mean? That means they sat down and paid all their bills, did everything that had to be done, and then looked at what they had left over and said, "We'll take this and we'll give it to God." Okay? That's giving out of your abundance. "I've got so much, I paid for everything, I still got some left over. Here, God, you can have that." That's giving out of your abundance. That's not giving in trust. Giving in trust is what the widow did. She said, "Here, God, take what I want to give you. I know you'll take care of me." That's giving in trust. But what the wealthy people were doing was giving out of abundance. And that's what Jesus was commenting about. They were giving what they had left over. Jesus is not suggesting that you give everything you have to the church. What Jesus is saying is that we need to trust God in our giving and not in our abundance. Because if you are giving out of your abundance, your trust is in your wealth, not in God. If you're giving out of desire first, then you are trusting God to take care of everything else. That's a very different perspective. Think about the Old Testament idea of bringing your best. Determining the amount you're going to give to God and then trusting Him to supply your needs is a much different situation than paying all your bills and then giving God out of your abundance, out of what is left over. Now, Paul talks about offerings, and he talks about them after the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not because Jesus is there, it's because he's telling us the truth from God. In Acts 24:17, Paul speaks about bringing offerings and alms to the Jewish people in Jerusalem who were in need. It was a gift and an offering for the church at Macedonia. In Philippians 4:15, he speaks about those gifts from Philippi to support him and to give to the needy in Jerusalem. See, Paul was given gifts from this church to take to that church. The idea of giving and offerings and gifts was not unique to church. It was common to church. It's what church is supposed to be about. It's what we are supposed to be doing. Remember, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And in doing that, you will show that you are my people into the world. That's how the world will know you're mine, because you love each other. How do we love each other? By praying for each other, by sharing with each other, by giving to each other. And so the idea of giving was not a problem for Paul. Nor was it a problem for the church. It was the norm and not the exception. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks about the churches providing for others. And in verse 7, he makes this great statement. We're going to lean on this a little bit. He makes a statement that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The important part of this is that we don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, but that we decide what we're going to do, each one of us individually, and then we do it because we have a desire, a love for God, and a want to do for Him. That's why it's a gift, because it's a gift of love and thanksgiving to God. Giving is not something that you do to get something for it. You cannot obligate God to do anything for you because you gave Him money. Isn't that a weird thing? But there are people who teach that you can obligate God, that somehow I can give God enough money that He now goes, okay, I guess I got to do it. Really? The God who created everything, I can give Him anything of value? I'm worthless. I'm penniless. I got to tell you something. Everything you have, everything I have is God's. I have nothing. I am worthless. So what am I going to give Him? I've got nothing He wants except my heart. So I give Him my heart. And He says, hey, now that you gave me my heart, your heart, I got all this stuff I need you to take care of for me. So now everything I have, it's His. It's not mine. So there is no possibility that you can give anything to God that is going to cause Him to be obligated to you. But we give to Him because we love Him. Because look at what He's done for us. He washed away my sins. He made me right before Him. He gave me the righteousness of His Son so I can spend eternity with Him in heaven. How awesome is our God? Oh, anything you want, God. It's all yours anyhow. But it's something that we have to know. We need to give to Him out of desire, out of love, out of thanksgiving. So now let's go back to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God tells the Israelites that they're robbing Him, and they go, how are we robbing you? And God says, you're robbing me in your tithes and offerings. You see, Israel was not bringing God their very best. They were bringing the leftovers. They were bringing Him the blind animal. They were bringing Him the lame animal. They were bringing the stuff that wouldn't bring very much at market anyhow, so we can give it to God. I'm going to pick on us all here a little bit. You get a new microwave at your house, and you go, hey, let's give the old one, the one with the knob that doesn't quite turn right and the door latch doesn't stay, unless you really slam it. Let's give that to the church. Aren't we bringing leftovers to God? Why don't we go buy the new microwave and put it in the church and take the one the church has that the door doesn't close right and the plug sparks when you plug it in. Take that one home and use it at the house, right? That would be giving our very best to God. Just picking on us. In the scripture, God says to test him in this. Do you know this is the only place in scripture where God says, test me? He says, test me. Bring the offerings to me so that I have food in my storehouses. This was important. We're going to go back to Leviticus to look at this. But in the original givings, the people were to bring their offerings to God. God, some of it was placed on the altar and burned to God. The rest of it went into the storehouse to feed the Levites, to give them food and sustenance because they didn't have any property. And all of their caretaking came from the gifts of the Israelites. So when the Israelites were bringing their junk to God, they were also feeding their junk to the Levites, the men who were taking their offerings before God for them. And so God says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me because you're not even giving me your best. And then God mocks them. I don't know about you. I love to read through scripture and find God's jokes. You ever seen God's jokes? I'll tell you one right now. David is talking to Saul. I know I'm off. I'll go over here because I'm off subject. Okay, David is talking to Saul. Saul says, Goliath is out there. He's going to kill you. And David says, I have defeated the lion and the bear in battle. The God who helped me to defeat the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will help me to defeat, in the scripture it says, the hand of this uncircumcised. But you know what the word really is? The paw. David says, the one who helped me defeat the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he will help me defeat the paw of the Philistine. Isn't that a great joke? He mocks him. God comes here and he mocks the Israelites. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 3, he says in verse 9, you are cursed and you have robbed me. And you don't bring the whole nation, or he says the whole nation of you, bring the full tithe in. But then he also says something else here, and I want to share with you in verse 8. Listen to what he says. Will a man rob me? You are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me with the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you the blessing until there is no need, I will rebuke the devourer. I will get rid of those who would destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine will appear and they will not fail. But he says, you go out and you bring me your junk. And God actually tells them, why don't you do this? Why don't you take the things you are going to bring to me and give them to your governor to pay the taxes? See how he likes it. Isn't that great? God says, take the gifts you are going to give me that you think are so good. You go pay your taxes with it. You go to your governor and you give it to him. If he accepts it, I'll think about it. What do you think the governor is going to say? Don't bring me your junk. Don't bring me your leftovers. Don't bring me the blind animals or the lame animals. I want the good stuff from you. And God is saying, why are you trying to give me things you wouldn't give to somebody else? To a governor who I put there in the first place. To the man who's in charge of the land where you live, and I put him there, and he won't even take this from you. I know, it's kind of like going to the government and saying, here, I'm going to pay my taxes. I got my Monopoly game out. Let me pay you. What will the government say? Go back home. Get us some real money. Get us something in gold or silver See, we run the risk, if we're going to be like the Israelites, of robbing God, not by the amount of the money. It's not the money that God wants. How were the Israelites robbing God? In their heart. The same way Cain robbed God when he brought his gift, because his heart was wrong. The same way the wealthy robbed God when they brought their offering that came out of their abundance instead of out of their love and trust. The same way these Israelites were robbing God by giving him less than what he was due. Not because what he was getting was so important to God. He owns everything. It doesn't matter to him. What matters is, where is your heart? Where is your heart set? That's what has to be in place first. So how do we apply this to our lives today? The first thing we do is we understand, I want to make sure you understand this, sacrifice for sin and guilt is no longer necessary because, praise God, Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and we have everlasting life in God through him. So sacrifice for sin and guilt is gone. Amen? Well, Marvin's here. Therefore, what are we talking about? We're talking about free will offerings. We're talking about our gifts and our offerings to God. How do we apply that to our present day? Well, we can look at it and say, well, a tithe would be based on our wealth and our earnings, and we could calculate that. You know, the Israelites did the same thing. They looked at the crops that they took in. They looked at the herds that they had. Last year I had 200 sheep. Now I got 233. So I know I've got a growth here, and I could calculate a tenth of that. I don't know how you get a third of a sheep. But you get to that point, and you can make that calculation. But we should approach it in the same way that they were supposed to. We should give to God first, out of everything that we have. Whatever our offering is going to be to him needs to be done first. This is hard. If you've never done this before, if you've never sat down and said, I'm going to give God first, it's a hard thing to start. Especially when you got a stack of bills sitting on your table and you got your checkbook and you're looking at it and you're going, I don't think, right? So before you start with them, sit down and pray and decide, God, this is what I want to do. You know, the amount isn't important. What was the difference between the two mites that the widow put in and all the money of the wealthy? Huge disparity. God didn't care. What God cared about was where our heart is. What he cared about was, she looked at him and said, I love you, I will trust you. We need to do the same thing. Whatever that amount is going to be, you need to say, I love you, I praise you, I trust you, I want to do this. And then leave it to him. That is so hard to do. But I challenge you to do it. The second thing is, we should consider that out of our desire. God says, I love a cheerful giver. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 9? He says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when your heart says, God, this is what I want to do. This is really what I want to do. I'm going to be so excited because this is what I want to do for you. If you go at it and you say, well, I got to do something. I can't be the only one who doesn't make noise when I throw coins in. Or if you go in and say, God, I'm going to give this because I know next week you're going to give me double back. You're obligating God. Or you're giving to God with a bad heart. So instead, you need to go out and say, God, I desire this. This is what I want to do. Whatever that amount is, this is what I want to do. I want to be excited about this. When I come and I put my whatever amount in, I want to be excited and say, here you go. And I know it's not very much, but here you go. I'm so excited about it. And then take care of everything else. The third thing we ought to know is who we're giving to. I know we have a lot of organizations out there today who are always looking for something, and they're after you. I remember after my father passed, I got mail for months from organizations who wanted donations from him. And we need to check all that stuff out. We need to know what's going on. You need to be specific about knowing where your donations, where your offerings are going. You shouldn't be giving to organizations that aren't centered around God. There's a hard one. If you're giving for God, then you need to be careful that the money you're giving to the organization you're giving to is going to God's work. If this is God's money, then you better be giving it to God. Now, if it's out of your abundance with what's left over, knock yourself out. But you need to be careful if you're giving God's money that it's going to God's work. And I believe that the home church ought to be the place you start. That ought to be the place where you begin. The other things are the other things. But this ought to be the first place. So we need to stop when we go to give. You see, I haven't told you how much. I didn't tell you once how much. You know why? None of my business. And I don't really care. It isn't going to change my life in any way. You need to decide what you want to do with God. How much you want to give Him, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, that's all up to you and Him. Nobody else's business but yours and His. And guess what? He doesn't need any of it. He wants your heart. And so you need to start by saying, God, here's my heart. And this is what I want to do. Because I want to give this to You. Because I love You and I thank You and I praise You and You've done everything for me. This is what I want to do. And then you ought to do it. And I challenge you, do it and see if God doesn't open the floodgates. It's not going to make you rich. He's going to open the floodgates of blessings. The blessings that you will receive from giving to God out of your desire before and trusting in Him and then seeing Him work everything out for you. I guarantee you, the blessing is so great you'll never understand it till you've been there. Let's pray. God, You are awesome. You are amazing. You provide for us when we don't deserve it. You gave us salvation in our sin. Even when we were sinful, You came to us and said, here, Jesus is going to pay the price for you. How awesome that is. God, I pray that we will know and understand in our heart without a doubt that Jesus died and washed us clean with His blood, that we are made right before You because we received His righteousness when He took upon Himself all of our sin. I pray that we will know that and have that in our heart always before anything else because there is nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus. Nothing is more important than knowing that Jesus died for our sins and that we are going to heaven because of the price that He paid for us. That is the thing to know. The rest of these things that we read in the Bible and we learn are important for our relationship with You, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for Jesus. But as we read Your word and studied, I pray that You'll help us to go to our homes this week and that we will come to You in desire, in thanksgiving, in praise, in want to give to You the way You have asked us to, out of trusting for You. And that You'll help us to make that decision, not because we want to set an example for somebody else, or that we want to try and obligate You, which we could never do, but rather, Father, because we love You and because we want to bring a gift to you, and because we have a heart that says, I want to do the best that I can for God. And whatever that is good enough as long as our heart is in the right position. And so, Father, we pray that you will be with us this week. I pray that you will go before us, that you will open doors, that you will let us speak the word to others, that you will help us to share the gospel, put words in our mouth and boldness in our heart to stand up and speak the gospel to the world so that they too can know that Jesus died for them and they could have a relationship with you. They can have salvation. They can have assurance of going to heaven and they can be in a right position with you just as we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.